Praise the Lord. Appreciate Brother John and Annette this morning. That was a great song. Great truth in it as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Genesis, and you just kind of find yourself somewhere around chapter 40. Actually, we'll be kind of bouncing around in these last few chapters of Joseph's life. We've been talking about the idea and the concept of faithfulness. Been trying to encourage ourselves in the fact that we've talked about most of the Christian life is not about feeling. I keep thinking about that song the last few weeks, Showers of Blessings. We sang that when I was growing up, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but oh, for the showers we plead. We thank God for mercy drops, His little reminders all the time that He is still in control, He's still on the throne. And we certainly enjoy those times of showers of blessings that we get that come in different ways. But most of the Christian life is lived out by faith and by what we believe. In fact, this week I spent a little bit more time just studying out the origins of the word faithful in the Old and the New Testament. And the word faithful just continued to smack or really emphasize the concept of being trustworthy, being established, or believing. Being trustworthy, being established, or being a believing person, a person of faith, of great faith. And so we've been learning from Joseph, because if Joseph's life teaches us anything, it teaches us about this, about being faithful to God, being trustworthy, being established, being believing, even though our circumstances around us are less than ideal. We've learned from Joseph so far, even before he was born, that his family had problems, and he was born into a problem family. But he remained faithful throughout all those times and those problems that he experienced from a dysfunctional family, how God honored his faithfulness. We've learned last week about the temptations. He was a person who faced several opportunity at temptation. Temptation being plans from our enemy. Attempts from our enemy to get us off track, to get us to yield to our flesh, yield to our carnality, and go in a direction that would ultimately destroy us and hurt others and do dishonor to God. This last week, we kind of go from before Joseph was even born all the way up till when he's 110 years old. And we took kind of a whirlwind trip through Joseph's life in this little mini-series. But there's one more avenue that I wanted us to notice about him that has impressed me over these last few weeks as I've been reading about his life. And before we get into it, I think it's interesting that as long as I've been in church, which has been all my life, I can remember the saints of God at a little church in Bedford when they would testify, and you hear it in songs. This reference to the Christian life being like a series of mountains, or a mountain as it were. We talk about being in the valley. We talk about being on the mountaintop. Is it the McCameys that had that song that was so popular for so long, "The God of the Valley is the God of the Mountain"? And we've made lots of analogies, and that's been something that people have talked about for years. I have had the privilege to log a few days in some mountains, not the Rockies per se, or something maybe as extensive as that, but I have logged a few days in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, the Daniel Boone Mountains, they call them. I've spent a few days in the Black Hills of Wyoming, and they call them hills. They can call them hills all they want. They're mountains when you're from where I'm from. Those are not hills. And I've kind of thought about that when I've been there, and I've thought about some of the valleys that I've been in. In eastern Kentucky, I've been in some valleys at times where the grades going back up each side were so steep that I could literally put my hand on each of the hills going back up. And those valleys sometimes can be long, and there's less light down there, and there's not a lot of opportunity, seems like, maybe at times for things. And then I've been on top. I've set it out one day on a couple of occasions, actually, in Kentucky and Wyoming both, where I was going to go to the top of a particular mountain or top of a particular peak, and I was going to see what was up there. And it was hard to climb. It was a lot of work, but it was worth it. And in all that, we see that in the Christian life, and we see that in Joseph's life. We see him being in some really dark, long, drawn-out valleys. But we see later in life, too, that God sets him up on a place where we would consider to be a mountaintop. And in both things, again, we find, or both places, rather, we find Joseph being faithful. Being someone who was trustworthy, who was established, who kept believing despite his exterior circumstances. And so I want us to notice this morning some things about Joseph, some of the valleys that he was in, and then this peak, and learn some lessons as we come to a close of his life. Some of the valleys that we consider that Joseph was in. Think about some of those things. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers on one occasion. We've read about that. They wanted to kill him, but instead they were persuaded by one of the brothers just to sell him to some Midianite traders who were the equivalent, I've always heard, of just some traveling gypsies. They in turn sold him to a fellow named Potiphar, whose wife accused him of attacking her, like we heard about last week. And then Potiphar threw him from that situation into prison. So he's went from a pit to a prison. Those are valley-like circumstances. While he was in prison, he was imprisoned with the king of Egypt's chief baker and butler, who had offended the king, and both men had a dream one night, and Joseph saw that they were sad and inquired why they were sad. And they said, "We had dreams, but we don't know what these dreams mean." And Joseph said, "Well, all dreams are of the Lord. Tell them to me and I'll see if I can't help." When he interpreted their dreams, in short, it meant that the butler was going to be restored, but the baker was going to be hanged. He was going to lose his head. And he interpreted their dreams. And Joseph told the butler, he said, "Listen, the only thing I would ask of you is that when you get out of here, you'll remember me. Put in a good word for me. Tell them that I'm not this evil man. Just do something on my behalf. Do something for me." But scriptures teach us that when the butler got out, that he forgot all about Joseph and he never said a word. In fact, Joseph asked him in Genesis 40 and 14, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." He was in pits, and he was in prisons, and he was in dungeons. He was still helping people, still doing good things, but he kept finding himself in these long, drawn-out valleys. But even in the midst of those valleys, I think we learn a couple things about how Joseph remained faithful and about his faithfulness. Number one, we notice that even in those valleys, he kept giving his best no matter where he found himself. He kept giving his best no matter where he found himself. Do you know that God did not prevent him from being in these valleys? God didn't prevent him from being there. In fact, it seems like it's all part of the process. Later, in a bigger picture, Joseph realized that his brothers had meant it for bad, but God had meant it for good. So these valleys were part of the process, and God had placed him there. Now, let me ask you, and I ask myself, what are you like when you're in a valley? Are you faithful when you find yourself in a valley? Are you able, even in a valley, to thank God for the valley? Are you someone, when things are long and drawn out and they're hard and they're dark and it seems like the walls are right here, are you someone who's trustworthy? Do you remain established? Are you someone who can still be believing and have faith and trust in God? Because, see, Joseph teaches us that even in the valley, you're able to make an impression. Sometimes in the valley, you'll do some of your best work for God. When you're able to testify to your faith and show a consistency and establishment, you're able to be trustworthy, even with a dark place, a narrow place, a long place, God can use you the greatest. And I think Joseph had a recognition of this. And so he kept a good attitude. He kept doing the things that were right. He didn't lose his cool. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't groan and complain. He just kept doing what was right. And the Bible tells us over and over that God's hand was with him, that God's hand was on him and was helping him. Now, God's hand wasn't up in his back like a puppet doing it for him. God's hand was on him because his attitude and his heart was right towards God. And because he was trustworthy, because he was established, because he was believing, God was able to prosper him and use him. And he made an impact on people. He made an impact on Potiphar. Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Potiphar didn't even know what he had or didn't have because he trusted Joseph so much. And when he got put in prison after the episode with Potiphar's wife, the prison guard was so impressed with him that he put him in charge of all the other prisoners. There was something about Joseph that stood out to people, even in a pit and even in a prison. And I understand that sometimes your valleys are incredibly dark. I understand that sometimes they go on for quite a while and they're almost unspeakable. But I would challenge you that even in those valleys that you remain faithful to God. Keep believing in Him. Keep being established and steadfast in Him. Keep trusting Him, being trustworthy with the situation that He's given you. He was in cold dungeons. He was far from home. He was with people he didn't know. He was accused by people, and people forgot him. And when you're in a valley like that, do you waver? Do you compromise? Do you complain? Do you doubt? Scripture tells us again and again how people were impressed by Joseph and how he trusted God and how he carried himself in the valley. Maybe it's been with you, and maybe you've had times where you've heard statements like this. Did you see how so-and-so praised the Lord even during that tragedy? Did you see how good an attitude so-and-so had even when the boss ripped them the other day? Did you hear what so-and-so said when they lost their job? No, what'd they say? Well, they said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Coy McGinnis was an evangelist. I don't know if Coy is still an evangelist or not, but he was a great evangelist, great preacher. And he told the story of one time of how he was at home and was woken in the middle of the night to smoke in his home. And he got up, got his family out, and he said, "We were standing out there and we called the fire department. But by the time the fire department had arrived," he said, "our home was really engulfed in flames. It was really going down." And he said, "I stood there and watched as the firefighters fought fervently." And he said, "And it just came over me at the moment as I was standing next to one of those firefighters." He said, I said verbally, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he said, that young firefighter looked at me like I was crazy. But he said, even in that moment, he realized, praise God, maybe my house is on fire, but my family is safe and God's still on the throne. And he said, even in that moment, I was able to praise God. I wonder what an impression that made on that young firefighter that night when this old preacher was standing there watching his home burn, still praising God. Amen. See, that's what I'm talking about, valleys that are tough, guys. I'm talking about some of those times where you're just so down and you're so disoriented and stuff like that, and Satan is clawing at your faith and clawing at everything that you know and that is stable and that seems right. But then in that moment, you can still be trustworthy. In that moment, you can still be established and still be believing, still be faithful to trust God. Jesus on the cross trusted God. He said at the end of all things, he said, "It is finished." what was finished, the work that God had sent him to do. He had stayed faithful, stayed the course, even through all of those illegal trials and that persecution and that crucifixion that he had endured. He stayed the course and he said, "It is finished." Have you ever heard anybody say, have you noticed how so-and-so stays optimistic even though it's been one thing after another for him for several months? Valleys are a place of witness. And some of the loudest preaching, some of the loudest witnessing you'll ever do for God is to remain faithful in your valleys, and we learn that from Joseph. But not only do we notice that about his valleys, but as Lonnie's already talked to us in the communion meditation, we notice that God was with him in the valley. How many of you know this morning, and can I remind you, we don't serve a good time God. We serve a God who's with us in the pit, and he's with us in the dungeon. He's with us in the valleys. He's not like the prodigal son's friends who abandoned him when the famine came and his money ran out. We don't serve a good time God. We serve a God who goes right there in the midst of the valley with us. We serve a God who's a God of a lion's den, a God of a fiery furnace, a God of prisons, a God in the belly of a fish. We serve a God who's a God in hospital rooms. He's a God at funeral homes and at gravesides. He's a God in jails, in troubled homes, in courthouses. He's a God in valley of all kinds. He's a friend who sticks closer and brother, and one who will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Amen. God wasn't, he didn't leave Joseph. He was in the pit. He was in the jail. He was there with Joseph in those times, and God's with us in our valleys. We could talk about valleys, how they cause us to grow and work different things in us, but it seemed like God directed my heart that to remember in those times of valleys is when you can speak the loudest and clearest sometimes for your steadfastness, for your faithfulness and your trust and your believing in God. But also be reminded that God's in the valleys with us. But not only the valleys, but we know that Joseph didn't always stay in the valley. God led him to a place that we would consider to be a mountaintop. If you read in Genesis chapter 41, we notice that Pharaoh has a dream. And it's a dream revolving around cows, some fat cows and some skinny cows, basically. And we won't go into the whole of the details of all of it, but he called his magicians together, supposedly the experts in Egypt, and they couldn't interpret the dream. And that crazy butler that had forgot Joseph, and that actually there's a verse that says, "I remember my faults this day." See, I was forgetful, but I remember this guy when I was in jail, and his name's Joseph. And he told me and the baker about our dreams, and he nailed it. Maybe if you tried him. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. And in a nutshell, he says, look, here's what you're facing, Pharaoh. You're facing 7 years of plenty. It's going to be bumper crop type years, Pharaoh, but then you're going to face 7 years of famine. And the years of plenty are going to be forgotten. The famine's going to be so bad that people won't even be able to remember the years of plenty. He says, so what you need to do is appoint someone that during the 7 years of plenty, they'll store up and they'll plan ahead and they'll get ready for the years of famine that are about to come. And Potiphar is so impressed with him that he makes Joseph second in command. And it tells us in Genesis 41, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. This is Genesis 41, 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So he's come out of the prison now, and he's into the palace. Out of the prison and into the palace. This is a literal mountaintop. This is success. This is great stuff. He's out of the prison in the palace. He's from rags to fine linen garments. He's from having no family. As you read this a little bit farther, he gets a wife and ends up getting a couple of children, a couple of boys. And he went from being alone. He lost his family along the way. But now God has restored to him a wife and two boys of his own. Genesis 41 tells us, and 50 through 52 tells us about them. He goes from the responsibility of a few prisoners to the responsibility of all of Egypt. Things have really turned around for Joseph. And he's really successful now. But I want you to notice that even in success, he stays faithful to the things of God. And I would tell you that I think, in my opinion, we struggle here more with this than we do in times of the valley. Now, some of those valleys are hard. And they trust us and they stretch us. But I think it's when we're successful that we tend to stray more than when we're on the mountaintop. We tend to stray more than when we're in the valley. You know why? Because things are good. And when things get good, we start to have the tendency to think that maybe we don't need God as much as what we once did. I've referred to it several times over the last few 5 years as Moses with the children of Israel before they went into the land of plenty. He said, be sure that when you go in there, you don't forget God who didn't let your clothes wear out and didn't let your shoes wear out and he fed you and all that. He said, because if you forget God and you go into this promised land, it won't be long. You'll start saying, look at the plant, the vineyards we planted and the house we built. And you'll start to say, look at me instead of looking at God. And a tendency for us is to do that. And Joseph could have become very arrogant and he could have become very selfish, which is a human tendency. But Joseph did not. He stayed faithful. He stayed trustworthy, established, and believing. How did he do that? Number one, I think he continued throughout it all to give thanks and glory to God. Is this a lifestyle pattern for you? We talk about bringing God glory and praise, and I think that almost confuses us sometimes. Let me simplify it for you. How many of you, it's a regular pattern in your life to give thanks to God every day for everything that's in your life? To live with a lifestyle of thanksgiving and appreciation to God for all that is in your life. I think it's interesting in Genesis 41, 50 through 52, when Joseph names his son. Listen to this passage. He says, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And listen to why he called him Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, God has brought me healing from all that pain that I experienced at the hands of my family. In verse 52, he says, in the name of his second, he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Not only has God healed me from my past, but he's now given me a future and he's given me a hope. Even in naming his children, thankfulness was a part of his lifestyle. Praising God figured in even to giving his children their names. He continued to praise God. I think to be faithful in times of success, we need to be thankful. Number two, he showed great stewardship in plenty. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gotten a raise and your first inclination was to save more money and give more money away? It's not like that, is it? When we come into times of affluence, our tendency isn't to save and to give and to support. Our tendency is to do more for who? Self. In this time of great plenty, of this 7 years, it could have been easy for Joseph to say, look, all these years I've suffered, all these years I've had to do without, and I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to build me something. I'm going to make something of my. I'm going to build my own kingdom for a while. And these other people, well, I hope we'll have something for them, but I'm going to have, right now I'm going to do for me. And he didn't think about, he didn't think like that, though. He didn't think about stuff. He thought about stewardship. And he dug in there. And for that 7 years of planting, he put back. And he did it. The Bible doesn't tell us that he went out and built extravagant things and did a whole lot of stuff. But rather, he saved and he planned because he knew, listen, he knew that there was another valley coming. How many of you know that even when you're on the mountaintop, once you get there, that doesn't mean there won't be more valleys? But somehow we forget, and sometimes we get into times of goodness and we think that we don't have to think about. Jim Sammons, in the teaching we had about a year and a half ago, he was talking about how much in an affluent culture we presume upon the future. We presume upon the future. So many of our decisions we make, we just assume everything's going to be great and hunky-dory forever. We're going to have health and we're going to have money and we're going to have this. So we make decisions based on presuming upon the future. And we don't use good stewardship in the process. But Joseph, in balance and check, was planning and looking ahead, realizing that there was going to be others in need. His family was going to be in need. There was work to be done there. So in keeping things in balance, when things were good, he didn't just go nuts. And so we understand from him, he showed great stewardship in times of plenty. Third, he showed great compassion for others. We know that in this time of affluence, we remember from 2 weeks ago how he showed great mercy to his brothers when they came. They didn't even recognize him at first, but he recognized them, and he could have had them killed, at the very least in prison, but he showed great mercy. In the time of famine for the 7 years, he was merciful to the people who were hungry and poor during the famine, and many people were saved because of his goodness and his mercy towards others. He didn't turn inward so much in his time of blessing, but rather he continued to turn outward. Outward praise towards God and outward help towards others. He was faithful even in his affluence. And then lastly, I think he was able to stay faithful on his mountaintop because he learned a simple thing that's so hard to learn, a thing called contentment. A thing called contentment. Now, I did some math. And so if Joseph was 30 years old when he came in to be second in command to Pharaoh, then I think at least you can consider there was 7 years of famine and there was 7 years of plenty. So we're talking about Joseph getting somewhere in the neighborhood of, let's say, 45 to 50 years old. If there's a Bible scholar here that wants to tweak that, I'm fine with that. I'm just getting a picture here. Now, the Bible tells us that he died when he was 110 years old. You'll read that in Genesis chapter 50. In fact, turn there because we're going to read something there in just a minute that I think is very interesting. So let's say around the age of 50 years old until the age of 110, it seems like there's a transition and a shift in Joseph's life. And I want you to get this. I think this is pretty good. So Joseph has had all this positioning in his life. He's done a lot of traveling. God's moved him from here to there and done different things in life. He's learned the culture in Egypt. He's learned how to oversee people in prison. All these different things God's using in his life. He's been faithful through it all. Now God puts him in this position where he's on a mountaintop. And I think one of the things that happens in Joseph's life is Joseph displays a tremendous amount of contentment to us. Because you know what I read now from the time he's 50 until the time he's 110? You know what kind of things that he concerned himself with? Listen to me. It wasn't so much new visions and new ground to cover and new things to explore and all that. But rather in Joseph's life, there seems to be a shift in which God has placed him in a place where now it's time to just deepen the things that God has always already put under his care. God, it seems like as I read this story now, that this period in Joseph's life now, that he's active in the rebuilding of Egypt, but he's not driven to take over Egypt. He's not trying to get Potiphar's job. He's not trying to figure a way to line his pockets. He's trying to help people rebuild from the ravages of that famine. So he's still contributing to things. He's not retired. He didn't take up a chair and just say, oh boy, I've had a hard 50 years. I'm just going to sit here now till I croak. How many of you know that this idea that we have sometimes of retirement in our culture is so far from biblical truth that it's heresy? God never is going to give you permission to sit down in Florida and watch the sun come up and go down every day and God be okay with it. Forget it. But Joseph, God had placed him in that place, and now he's deepening. He's working with that. He's helping to rebuild. But he's not obsessed with it. And he's not driven with it. Another thing I notice about this period in his life is he's building relationships. He's spending time in things that matter the most. You'll see that there's a lot of dialogue between him and his dad. He'd lost a lot of years with his dad while he was there in Egypt, in the pit and in prison and those things. But now he's spending time with Jacob, and there's a lot of dialogue, and they're making up for lost years. You'll find passages where it talks about how he's restoring and repairing the relationship between his brothers that had been so strained. He's still taking an active part, initiating a part in trying to work with them and restore that relationship. We find that he's spending time with his own children and their children. Look at this in Genesis chapter 50. I think this is a great picture. He says, Genesis 50, 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought upon Joseph's knees. Joseph is spending time with his children, his grandchildren, and his great children on his knees. He's showing a real contentment in the things that God has brought him to at a place in his life. And he's not constantly driven for the next gizmo, constantly driven for the next gadget, constantly driven for the next upgrade or the bigger house or the next pay scale. He's just deepening and maintaining and working in the things that God has already put in his life. And can I tell you this morning, friends, for some of you, it's not that you need anything else in your life. What you need is to settle down and enjoy and deepen and enrich the things that God has already given you. And this rat race, this proverbial monkey crazy house that we're in of trying to constantly grab the brass ring is just stressing people out and killing them. And it's not God's will. It's not a sign of faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying you may not be that place in God's life. He may be still leading you through some different things to get you positionally in a place where He wants you to be. But there's certainly something to be said that wherever you're at, to make sure that you're present in the things you're at. Giving attention and quality to the things that you're doing. We're so busy and fixed on what's next, I'm afraid very few of us ever enjoy what we're doing at the moment. Amen? I think some of the faithfulness, some of what faithfulness is being thankful for what God has placed in our lives right now. What you're going through right now, what you're experiencing right now, people that are in your life right now, of giving 110% to that and trusting God for what's beyond. Rob and I were talking about this week. Seems like I'm 44, I'll be 45, I'll be 46 in September. And I'm thinking so much more about just deepening the things that I have. Thinking so much more about deepening the relationships of our church and the ministries that we have. Deepening the relationships with my wife. Deepening the relationships with my children. And learning what it means to be content in the things in which I have. And that drive to pursue so many new things doesn't seem to be what it once was. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of okay with that. Because there's something to be said about enjoying and cherishing and maintaining the things that God has given you. How many of you know this morning you're very blessed where you are? And you've heard it said for years, yes, the grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but it's usually because it's growing over a septic tank. Amen. Lonnie said amen. Joseph modeled faithfulness. This thing of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll read a couple verses and then we'll dismiss. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For you, he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Joseph stayed faithful. He didn't give in to despair in the valley. He didn't give in to arrogance in times of success. I think in all things, he was trustworthy. He was established. He was believing. And the good news of all this is when we're faithful to God, God makes sure that He takes care of His own. Amen? And if you'll be faithful to the things of God, He'll be faithful to you. He's faithful to us anyway, in so many ways, but to really experience His blessings, we need to be faithful to Him in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's just been a kind of a whirlwind trip through a man's life by the name of Joseph. And Lord, it's a good thing for us to hear and be reminded, though, because so often our emotions and our external circumstances warrant that we are tempted sometimes to waver and to vacillate. But Father, we learn from Joseph that our external circumstances won't always be perfect. We learn from Joseph that sometimes we'll be tempted. We learn from Joseph that sometimes we'll be in dark valleys and sometimes we'll be on beautiful mountaintops. But in all things, we need to be trustworthy. In all things, we need to be established. In all things, we need to be believing. We need to be faithful. You have told us that in the end of all things, for those who find themselves in Your presence, that's the word that they will hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many. I pray, God, that You'll undergird us, everyone. Increase our faith, strengthen our faith, help us to be good witnesses for You, to make impressions on others, to meet the needs of others, to glorify You. Dismiss us from this building, but not from Your presence. Go with us into this new week. And for all that You do, we give You praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Shake hands with one another and you can be dismissed.